Marriage is not a merely human contract. It is a divine illustration of Christ's relationship with His church. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul unveils a profound mystery that the one flesh, union of husband and wife, points beyond itself to the eternal story, the eternal love story of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 26 through 33. And we see how this model of the relationship with Christ and the church has with the husband and the wife. We'll start with verse 26 and 27, and it says here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The very first aspect of Christ's love is a sanctifying love. Throughout the entire scripture of the Apostle Paul, he talks about Christ gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And that word sanctify means to make holy or to set apart for God's purpose. Never had a phone call during my sermon before. Jackpot. It's me ringing. I'm like, wait, who's ringing? It's me. Okay, I apologize for that. To sanctify means to make holy, to set apart for God's purpose. In Greek, the word literally means to make holy or consecrate. Christ's love is not content to leave us in our sin or impurity. He died on the cross for our sanctification, to purify for himself a holy people. To sanctify the church is to separate it to himself. I guess he's going to just keep calling. Sonny, will you go call Stephen Walling for me, please? I don't know why. People. Oh, my word. Sorry about that. All right. Separate unto Jesus Christ. Jesus' love sets us apart for himself. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. It is through the gospel word and the word of God in scripture that Christ washes away our sins and cleanses our soul, just as water and soap cleanse a dirty garment. The truth of Christ's word is applied to our hearts and it washes us clean. The result is that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. It's holy and without blemish. Christ doesn't find a holy and lovely church and then decide to love her. He loves an unworthy church in order to make her holy. In Romans 5:8, to me, one of my favorite passages of all times, and you can look there, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He didn't wait for us to be perfect. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us. Again, this gives every single person hope, because we don't have to begin coming to church. We come to church to make our lives better, to become Christ-like. But he loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And I think here is a role model for the husbands. We are called to love our wives with this sanctifying love. It's a love that leads her closer to God. Just as Christ's love has a purifying, uplifting effect, so a husband's love should seek his wife's spiritual good. This means a husband should lovingly encourage his wife to grow in holiness, to grow in Christ-likeness. He initiates prayer. He washes their family in Scripture. He gently corrects. He forgives. He protects. Our love for our wife should make it so much easier for our wife to follow Jesus Christ. We can be the instrument of God's sanctifying work by consistently pointing our wife to the Word and to Jesus Christ of the way we react. Wives, by application, you can respond to sanctifying love by receiving and partnering in it. Last week, we talked about 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here it calls the wives to submit to their husbands. Part of that submission is yielding to a husband's spiritual leadership and encouragement. You know, I know a lot of people that have, you know, they start dating and then they get married and they go to two different churches. Again, in the end, it's the ultimate decision of the husband if he is following the Word of God and following Christ and following everything about it. It falls into that spot. Husbands, how are you taking initiative in the spiritual well-being of your wife and household? Are we praying with her? Are we encouraging her in the Word? Do you love her in a way that purifies and uplifts? How are you showing her you care? Wives, are you accepting? Do you welcome your husband's efforts to lead spiritually? Do you pray for him to grow as a godly leader? Your calling is to encourage and gladly participate in the sanctifying pursuits of your marriage. Again, this all becomes one. He continues on in verse 28 through 30. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of the flesh, and of his bones. The second facet of a Christ-like marital love is cherishing, nurturing love. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. Paul uses a tender image here. Just as we naturally feed and care for our own body, a husband must feed and care for his wife. And that word nourish and cherish is like nourishing a child to grow healthy. That word cherishes means to warm or to tenderly care for. Again, we're providing warmth and comfort for the wife. That is what we're called to do. Paul's logic is that in marriage, husband and wife become one flesh, one body. Therefore, a husband must love his wife as his own flesh, as his own body. No normal person intentionally harms their own body. In the same way, a husband should see his wife's needs and well-being as his own. Her joys and sorrows are his. He's there to comfort. He's there to protect. He's there to be there. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is both a command and a built-in blessing of marriage. When you invest in caring for your spouse, your whole marriage flourishes and you reap joy, peace, and often health from that unity. Here we can compare it to Christ's example of the body of Christ. Jesus cares for us as for his own body, because we are truly members of Him. He feeds us with the living bread of His Word and His own life. He's patient. He has compassion. He has comfort. He says He is always with us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. This is the same passion that we need to pass on. To love your wife as Christ loves the church, you must actively nourish it. You must actually cherish her. We have to provide for her needs. And for most husbands, they think that's all financial. Hey, I give her everything she wants. And for a woman, I'm sure 90% of it has nothing to do with money. We have to be there for her emotionally, spiritually. How do we protect? How do we cherish? How do we nurture? How do we care? 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." To show honor is to value your wife highly, to treasure her as precious. Our tone, our words, our touch, each and everything matters. Again, wives, your call in this area is to respect and trust your husband's care and to care for him. You too can nourish and cherish your husband by supporting him, encouraging him, tending to his needs. Husbands, how are you cherishing your wife? Wives, do you acknowledge and appreciate your husband's effort and care for you? Christ's love is a model for all of this. The church is nourished, it's cherished by Jesus Christ. He comforts us, He tends to us, He cares for us. How are we caring for our spouse? He continues on in verse 31. Here he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Having shown that husbands and wives are one body, Paul now quotes the foundational scripture on marriage to underscore the unity and permanence of the marital bond. Here he quotes from Genesis 2:24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is how Adam and Eve were created. This is how it was meant to be. It is the bedrock of biblical marriage. It reflects unity and a deep union. This means that in God's design, the marriage relationship takes priority over even the closest prior relationships, the parent and the child. The husband and wife are now one. The parent and child relationship really comes second. A new family unit is established. The husband's primary human loyalty is now to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. To hold fast means a glue. It's bonded strongly. Marriage is a covenant that binds two people together in lasting union. There's a security implied. The husband leaves the shelter of his parents, and together, husband and wife form their own home, cleaving to each other in lifelong loyalty. Again, you still have to have a respect for your parents, but they come second to your marriage, to your union, to your... Husband and wife cling together until death parts them. It says here also, "The two shall become one flesh." This describes the profound unity of marriage. And it certainly includes the physical union, which consummates marriage and is the sign that one flesh reality. But it's way more than just physical. It is emotional. It's spiritual. It's a family. It's sharing of life. Two people are now unified as one entity in God's eyes. We are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God is the one who joins a husband and wife into one flesh. No human should tear it apart ever. Paul brings up this Genesis truth here in Scripture to show that marital love is a unifying love. It's a love that guards the oneness of the relationship. In a healthy Christian marriage, there is a growing experience of oneness, sharing hopes and dreams, walking together through trials, making decisions as a team, growing to think alike in many ways. Paul ties this one flesh unity to Christ and the church. He even goes down to say it's a mystery in the church, how our unity in marriage parallels and is empowered by our unity with Christ. In salvation, we are joined to Christ as one. We are in Him and He in us. We are members of His body. That is why Christ can say He nourishes us as His own flesh. We are one with Him. He is the head. We are the body. Unity in marriage also means working through conflicts rather than just giving up and splitting up. In Ephesians 4:3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's in everything, in our family lives, in church lives, in whatever it is. It's the unity of peace. Paul urges believers to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is most importantly applied in the home. Maintaining unity requires humility, communication, reconciliation. It means putting the relationship above your individual pride. I will say I am terrible with that. I probably shouldn't admit to this. We just talked about in Sunday school not to confess your sins before. My wife will always apologize before I do. Why that is, I don't know. I guess it's pride. But I will say she always apologizes before I do. Maybe it's because she's always wrong. Oops. I'm kidding. Just joking. That's not true. That's not true. This is why I don't go off my notes, because I get off onto a tangent. I'm in trouble. I'm walking home. She always apologizes first. That's probably because she's closer to the Lord than I am. She has a better relationship. She is seeking the better of our family. If we understand we are one flesh, then winning an argument at the cost of your spouse, it's a loss for both. Winning an argument doesn't help, doesn't change anything, doesn't do anything. Unity calls us to seek a win-win outcome always. Husbands, are you cleaving to your wife in affection and loyalty? Does she know that apart from Christ, she has first place in your life? To strengthen unity, ensure you are regularly spending quality time together, making choices that put us before me. Guard your marriage, protect your marriage. It's very important. Wives, are you embracing your one flesh unity with your husband? This involves leaving behind prior ties that could hinder your marriage. Make sure for both of you that career, friends, even children, as much as we love them, do not consistently come before your spouse. That comes first. When husbands and wives can see their marriage as something that God has joined together, it's bigger than just a piece of paper or a living arrangement. It's a spiritual bond for life. He finishes here in 32 and 33. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This mystery is profound. And he says it refers to Christ and the church. Here we come to the gospel mystery of marriage. That word mystery is a truth that was once hidden, but now revealed in Christ. Marriage from the beginning of creation was meant to be a living prophecy of Christ's love for his people. The union of the first man and woman in Genesis was already patterned after the relationship between Jesus and the church. But it was not understood until the coming of Christ, until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Husband and wife become a walking illustration of the covenant between Christ and his redeemed. And what a profound mystery it is. So what does this practically mean? It means that our marriages have a purpose far beyond our own happiness. Yes, that can be a key to it. There's joy in marriage. There's fun in marriage. There's happiness in marriage. But the ultimate purpose is to display the glory of Christ. Husbands are to model Christ's sacrifice, sanctifying, selfless love. Wives are to model the church's loving response of respect and trust towards Christ. Together, the way a couple lives should give the world a little picture of how Jesus loves and how we as his people joyfully follow Christ. Because marriage carries the gospel, to me it's a symbolism of the gospel, attacks on marriage are attacks on the gospel image. That is why Paul has taken such care to instruct both parties in their roles. A distorted marriage gives a false gospel message. A tyrant or unloving husband tells a lie about who Jesus Christ is. A disrespectful or rebellious wife tells a lie about who the church, the body of Christ, is. But on the other hand, a godly, loving, unified marriage tells the truth about who Jesus is and who the church, the body of Christ, is. It becomes a beacon of light in a dark world. People may see a Christian husband's gentle love and a wife's radiant respect and say, "Why do you have such a good marriage? Why do you have it?" And that's when you can say, "It's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what he has done for me. It's because we want to be Christ-like." It's your opportunity to share the gospel. I think the most important verse of this entire Ephesians chapter 5 is verse 33. It ties everything together. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We have love and respect. These are the primary needs and callings of the husband and wife. The wife needs love. She has to have love, and it's an agape love. Again, it's not when the husband gets his way. It's not when she, you know, again, the wife needs love all the time. That word agape is an unconditional love. It's self-giving. It's caring. Steadfast love that we've described. And for the wife's greatest duty is respect or reverence for her husband. I trust you and I honor you to lead as Christ would have us go. And I think it's very important to see biblical respect is not a fear. When we have reverence for Jesus Christ, when we have reverence for God the Father, it's not out of fear, it's not out of a scared, it's not out of control, but we understand the order of things. It's not a fear. Husbands, in verse 33, I think it's a personal charge. If you get nothing out of this entire context, I think verse 33 is most important. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. No one is exempt. It calls for a deliberate choice. Make your wife's well-being equal to your own. What is the loving thing to do for her? Wives, the command to respect your husband is given to you. It is a gift you freely give. Does my husband feel respected by me? The mystery of marriage points us to the gospel itself. Christ left his Father's house. He left heaven and he held fast to us. He united himself to humanity by becoming flesh, and even more, united himself to the church through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are called to leave the world and cling to Christ alone, loving him above all. To me, if you're married, God intends your marriage to be a little bit like the gospel play. Live out your part. If you're a husband, study how Jesus loves, study his patience, his purity, his generosity, his humility, and love your wife the same way. Here in Ephesians 26 through 33, it shows us that Christian marriage is meant to showcase Christ's love for the church. We need to sanctify love. We need to cherish love. We need to unify. And what a great mystery it is that all points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think today in society and our culture, a lot of people think marriage is just disposable or some type of contract or move on and move out. And I apologize if anybody in here has been divorced or going through a divorce or any of that, but we got to make it more important. By God's grace, your loving, respectful, faithful union can shine a light that draws others to Jesus Christ. Marriage is not a feeling. Marriage is not, oh, I feel good today, so we'll stick it out. Marriage and love is a commitment. And when you make that decision to be married, you made a commitment, not just to your wife, but to God the Father as well. So I challenge each and every one of us, reflect on the love of Jesus. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has bound himself to us, and he will come again to receive us. What hope we have for him. Let us close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gift of marriage and for revealing us the great mystery. I know that I fall short many times of loving as Christ loves. And I'm sure many of us don't respect as the church should respect. Forgive us of our sins and failures, Lord. Challenge each and every one of us to become Christ-like. I challenge the husbands to love their wives as they love themselves. And I challenge the wives to respect their husband. If any of us fulfills verse 33, the entire passage of Ephesians chapter 5 comes into place beautifully and perfectly, because it's a union. If we're able to love that agape love and that wife respect, there's no end in sight, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.